Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We will today again be reading verses 17 through 20, be concentrating on verse 20 during our message. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. May God bless that reading of His holy word. Jesus, after being baptized by John the Baptist and tempted by the devil, went north into Galilee to begin his public ministry. We read in the scriptures that he taught in the synagogues. He preached the good news of the kingdom, and he healed all kinds of infirmities. Obviously, this attracted large crowds. So we're told that Jesus went up on a mountainside, he sat down, and he began to teach. Matthew 5 through 7 records his teaching, what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. It's in this sermon that Jesus has a very extensive teaching regarding the law of God. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17 and going pretty much to the end of the chapter, he discusses the law of God. He tells us in verse 18 that it will not pass away until heaven and earth pass away. Now, if you're like me, at some point in your life, you heard the saying that we're free from the law. I remember a college professor who mockingly sang, "Free from the law, oh happy condition. Sin all I want with Jesus' permission." Well, that's obviously not what the Bible teaches. But there are some who appear to teach that when they teach that we're free from the law, that we can live as we please, basically. The Bible does teach that we are free from the law of sin and death. It does teach that we're free from the condemnation of the law. But as Jesus makes clear in verses 17 and 18, we are not free to live as we please. After saying these introductory words, I suppose that Jesus startled the crowd with verse 20. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." I mean, who is more righteous than the Pharisees? I'm sure the people were asking that very question. Jesus is saying that we've got to be more righteous than the Pharisees, or we're not even going to enter the kingdom. Who is more righteous than the Pharisees? And he wasn't speaking only to the people of his day. He's speaking to you, speaking to you, speaking to me. Unless we are more righteous than the Pharisees, put it a little different way, we're not going to go to heaven. Unless we are more righteous than the Pharisees, we're not going to go to heaven. Actually, the truth of the matter is, the Pharisees were not righteous. Turn to Matthew chapter 23, page 1536 in the Pew Bible. In this particular chapter, Jesus has a series of woes that he pronounces upon the Pharisees. I believe it's seven different woes. This chapter, many other places in the Bible, but this chapter is sufficient to make it clear to us that the Pharisees were not righteous. Look at verse 3. They do not practice what they preach. What do we call that kind of a person? Hypocrite? Well, there's some six times now in this chapter that Jesus refers to the Pharisees as hypocrites. Verse 5. Everything they do is done for men to see. This goes to the motive of their conduct. Their conduct was not for God's glory. Their conduct was not for the good of God's people. Their conduct was for their own praise, that men would see them and praise them because of how holy they were, or at least how holy they appeared to be. Verse 13, the first woe. There he calls them hypocrites. He says, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, notice this, you make him twice as much a son of hell. Verse 16, another woe. This one concerns the ninth commandment, which tells us not to bear false witness. He calls them in verse 16, blind guides. Yes, they could see. Physically, they could see, but spiritually, they were blind. He says, you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. Now, what kind of reasoning is that? If you swear by the temple, you're not obligated to keep your oath. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, you are obligated. Kind of a convoluted way of reasoning, if you ask me. Verse 23. Woe! Again, we see hypocrites. He says, you give a tenth of your spices. Nora has me go to the grocery store occasionally and buy spices for her. And you know what I'm talking about. The word cumin or cumin comes to my mind as one of the spices that I have to buy. Imagine just having a little bit of that particular spice, you know, half an ounce, and being concerned about tithing a tenth of a half of an ounce of cumin. Now, Jesus is not saying you shouldn't tithe. He makes it clear in the verse you should tithe. That's good. Giving a tenth of an ounce of your spice is good. But what is it he criticizes the Pharisees for? He says, you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Oh, it's easy to give a tenth of an ounce of a little spice. But when it comes to justice and mercy and faithfulness, not so easy. Jesus calls them hypocrites because they'll do the easy, but neglect the more difficult. Verse 25, woe, hypocrites. Verse 27, woe, hypocrites. And here he compares them to whitewashed tombs. Think about that. You look at a whitewashed tomb, and on the outside, you know, it's bright. You might even use the word beautiful to describe it. But what's on the inside? That's what Jesus is saying about the Pharisees. On the outside, you appear to people as righteous. You appear as righteous. But on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Verse 29. Woe, hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. All the while, they're attempting to kill Jesus, who is the greatest prophet. He is the Son of God. I'm not diminishing that, but he's also a prophet. Hebrews 11 makes it clear. In former times, God spoke by the prophets, but in these latter days, He's spoken to us through His Son. Jesus, the greatest of all the prophets, they're trying to kill Him, but then they cast stones at their forefathers for what they did. Verse 33, Jesus says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" He says, "Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill." Stephen would be an example. "And crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town." Paul would, of course, be a perfect example. You read the book of Acts, which, Lord willing, we're going to get into in our evening Bible study in 2 or 3 weeks. You read the book of Acts. When you get into the second half of the book, you'll see time after time after time the way that the Pharisees are pursuing Paul, how they're stirring up trouble, trying to get him in trouble with the Roman authorities. Now, Jesus said to the crowds, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." But He makes it clear that the Pharisees were not righteous. In fact, He makes it clear that they were self-righteous. What does it mean to be self-righteous? Well, it means basically to excuse your sins while looking down upon others who are sinners. I've given you in your bulletin three different references in the book of Luke. From Luke chapter 5, verse 27 and following, Jesus was calling disciples, and He called to Himself a man named Levi. You may know him by his other name, Matthew. Verse 30, the Pharisees complained, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" As though they were not sinners. Chapter 7, beginning at verse 36, there was a woman who poured perfume on Jesus' feet. The Pharisee, verse 39, said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." I mean, you can hear in that type of speech, on the one hand, the condemnation of others and the exaltation of oneself. Exactly what the Pharisee was doing. Perhaps, in my mind at least, the greatest example of their self-righteousness is found in Luke 18. You're familiar with this. This is the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray. Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get." He was exalting himself. While condemning others, he was exalting himself. No, the Pharisees were not righteous. Rather, they were self-righteous. They did not make just one mistake. They essentially made two mistakes. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, we read these words, "Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God." Do not add to God's commands. Do not take away from God's commands. Keep God's commands. Well, the Pharisees, rather than keeping God's commands, on the one hand added to His commands, on the other hand, they took away from His commands. Look back now into Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to see several examples of what Jesus meant by this. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, he's talking, of course, about the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." Well, the Pharisees were supposedly great at not murdering, although when we get further into the gospel, they're going to be some of the ones responsible for Jesus being murdered. So they really didn't even keep the law outwardly. But you notice the way it's worded there. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Sometimes people read this and they interpret it as though God, Jesus, is differing with the commandments of God. That's not what he's doing in this passage. He is not setting himself against the commandments of God. He is setting himself against the perversions of the Pharisees. Again, they have taken God's commandments and they have added to, they have taken away from, to come up with something that's comfortable for them. Kind of like a man buying a suit. Goes to the tailor, you know, the tailor, at least in my case, goes to the tailor in the department store, that is. The suit comes off the rack, you try it on. There are places maybe where they need to add to it, that is, they need to let it out. There are other places maybe where they need to take away, that is, they need to make the coat smaller or whatever the case may be. Well, that's kind of the way the Pharisees were with God's law. Here, God says, "You shall not murder." He also taught us that we are to love what? With our heart, with our head, as well as with our hands. So what the Pharisees were apparently doing was not murdering, but at the same time they were being filled with hatred. They were being filled with unjust anger. And that's what Jesus is getting at in this one. On the one hand, you don't kill, but you're filled with hatred. You're filled with unjust anger. Now, I say it that way because there are times when anger is righteous. Remember when Jesus went into the temple and he cleansed the temple? If anger was always wrong, then Jesus sinned. And when he went to the cross, it meant nothing because he was a sinner. But of course, we know that Jesus did not sin. We know that when Jesus cleansed the temple, it was the right thing to do. And so it's not anger, but it's rather unjust anger that is being condemned here. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Oh, you're careful not to plunge the knife, but inside you're filled with hatred." He goes on, beginning in verse 27, he talks about the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment, of course, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He actually says two things about this. Beginning in verse 27, he says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Again, the Pharisees were neglecting the thing of the heart and the thing of the head. "Oh no, we don't commit adultery." But inwardly they were filled with all kinds of lust. And so Jesus makes it clear here that lust is violating the command not to commit adultery. The Pharisees emphasize what you do. Jesus said it's also important what you think and what you desire. He goes on, verse 31, he talks a second time about the command not to commit adultery. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I'm not going to get into all the ramifications of that today. I know a lot of you here have been divorced. And please, I'm not trying to single out anybody. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to focus on what the Pharisees were doing. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, it does say that a man is to give his wife, if he's going to divorce her, he is to give her a certificate of divorce. The Pharisees were right insofar as they went, but they stopped there. In other words, the meaning to the Pharisees was, you can divorce your wife for any reason at all or no reason, as long as you give her the certificate. Long as you give her the certificate, you can divorce her for any reason or no reason. Now, that's not what Moses said, and that's not what Jesus says. Jesus basically says the same thing Moses did, maybe different words, but the same thing. Jesus says, verse 32, I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. Moses used the word, in this translation, something indecent. If a man finds something indecent about his wife, he can give her a certificate of divorce. It's not she burnt the biscuits. That's not indecent. It may not be pleasing for that particular morning, but it's not the kind of thing that Moses had in mind. It's not because she has aged and she doesn't look like she did when she was 21. It's that she's done something indecent, or what Jesus calls sexual immorality. Here it should be obvious, if you read Moses and you read Jesus, that Jesus is not condemning the law of Moses, but rather he is condemning the perversion of the Pharisees. Men, you want to divorce your wife? Go ahead, just make sure you give her a certificate. No, that's not what God meant. You find something indecent and you want to divorce her, make sure you give her the certificate. That's more in line, but it's the indecent thing that he was talking about. Jesus goes on, beginning at verse 33. Again, he's talking about the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. We read a while ago what the Pharisees did. If you go into the, if you make a vow and you swear by the temple, it means nothing. But if you swear by the gold, you're obligated to keep it. Well, here, you see what they said. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oaths, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made. The emphasis is on those little words, to the Lord. In other words, you've got to keep the vows that you make to the Lord, but promises you make to other people, don't worry about it. You're not obligated to obey those. That's what the Pharisees were teaching. So when you understand their teaching, it's easy on the one hand to see how they thought they were righteous, but it's also easy to see that they were far from righteous. And concluding this chapter, verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Did God ever say that? Did Moses ever write that in the Old Testament? No. That's not what God said. That's what the Pharisees said. So Jesus condemns the Pharisees. He says to the people, if you're not more righteous than the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom. You're not going to go to heaven. Good news is that you can be more righteous than the Pharisees. I'll give you two words. These are kind of big words, but they're good words because they're in the Bible. The first word is justification. The second word is sanctification. You see, you are more righteous than the Pharisees if you have been justified. And if you have been justified, the Holy Spirit is working in you now to sanctify you so that you are doubly more righteous than the Pharisees. What is justification? The last couple of weeks I've read a verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. The first part of the verse says this: a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is God declaring us to be righteous, not because of anything we've done, but because of the righteousness of Jesus that we receive through faith. Justification is an act of God. God declares us to be righteous. He looks at you, a believer, and He says, "You are righteous, even though we're not." In and of ourselves, we are not righteous. In and of ourselves, we're pretty much like the Pharisees. But you see, God has done something in us. While we were dead in sins and trespasses, He made us alive. He enabled us to repent and to believe the gospel. And He declares us on the basis of the life and the death of Jesus, He declares us to be righteous. That is justification. Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Genesis 15, Romans 4. Same way of salvation in the Old Testament as well as the New. Faith in God. Now we have more information in the New Testament. But it was justification through faith in the case of Abraham. And in the New Testament, it is justification through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result, if you are a believer, if you're a sincere believer in Jesus Christ, God declares you to be righteous. So on the one hand, it's kind of startling when Jesus says, you've got to be more righteous than the Pharisees if you're going to go to heaven. But on the other hand, the good news is that through faith in Jesus, we are more righteous than the Pharisees. Second word, sanctification. I want you to turn to this reference, page 1757 in the Pew Bible. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctification simply means the Holy Spirit working in you to make you more like Jesus. That's what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit working in you, making you more and more like Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 13. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Put it simply, if you live like the devil, you're going to hell. That's what it means. But look at the second part of that. But if by the Spirit. In other words, this is not something you do. It's something you're responsible to do, but it's not something you do. It's something the Holy Spirit does in you. It's something the Holy Spirit enables you to do. So it's not you just getting up enough strength and determination to do it, but it's rather the Holy Spirit being gracious to you and giving you the ability. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Now don't misunderstand. Paul was not teaching that because we put away sin, we earn salvation. That's not it. But rather, sanctification is the inevitable result of salvation. Those whom God saves, God continues to work in to sanctify them. God saves you. He works in you to make you more like Jesus. Now, you're here this morning, and you say, well, God saved me many years ago. The simple question would be, well, are you more like Jesus today than you were 20 years ago? See, if you say, well, God saved me 20 years ago, but nothing's changed in my life, it may be that God didn't save you. It may be that you walked down a church aisle or signed a decision card, that you did something, but God never saved you. When God saves a person, Romans 8:13 follows. We use the tools that God has provided, primarily the word and prayer. We use the tools that God has provided, and we humble ourselves before Him, and we say, oh God, give me the strength to put away sin and to live more like Jesus. That's sanctification. And you see, if God has saved you, then immediately you're more righteous than the Pharisees. If God is working in you to sanctify you, again, you are more righteous than the Pharisees. On the other hand, if God has done neither of those, then you're in the same boat as the Pharisees. This morning, I encourage you to take a look at your life. Take a look at your heart. Take a look at your mind. Take a look at the things that you do. Do you exemplify what it means to be a believer? Or to put it another way, has God brought you to the point of receiving Jesus as your Savior and Lord and continued working in your life by producing the fruit? If He has, you're more righteous than the Pharisees. Not because of you, but because of grace. If He has, you're more righteous than the Pharisees, and one day you'll go to live with Him. On the other hand, if He hasn't, then I strongly urge you this morning to humble yourself before Him, to confess your sin, to repent, to believe the gospel, and then ask Him for the power to change. Can't do it on your own, but the Holy Spirit can empower you. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You for the words of Jesus as recorded by Matthew. Thank You, O Father, that through Christ, we are free from the condemnation of the law. Thank You, O Father, that through Christ, we are righteous, that His righteousness has been put to our account, but also that the Holy Spirit is working in us, making us more like Jesus. Thank You. And Father, if anyone this morning is here should not be a believer, we ask that You would work in that person today for their good and for Your glory. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.